And last Sunday, we finished our summer series. And before our new series will begin on the third Sunday of September, which will be the kickoff of our Sunday school. And this Sunday and next Sunday, there will be a two-week series for which I will title, I Promised. And you will see what I promised. Yes, it was last Sunday for our bedtime story that I told my Clay to pick up one story from his Bible storybook. And I made a promise with him that whatever he would pick from the book would have my prayer in search of God's guidance for the next Sunday message. Then the story of Daniel in the lion's den had Clay's choice. And I haven't preached on Daniel before, which means a lot of study and reflection that I had to do this week. Have you heard about one sermon on Daniel in the lion's den? Okay, Daniel is introduced as a Jew taken into exile in Babylon at Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah. Then the king took Jerusalem youth of noble families to Babylon to assimilate them into the culture of the land of the empire. In chapters 1 through 6, which is the first half of the book of Daniel, we read a collection of popular tales. Then the first half is followed by the second half with Daniel's four apocalyptic visions. The stories in chapters 1 through 6 tell how Daniel and his friends remained loyal to their God in face of trials of their faith. Those stories include Daniel and his friends' refusal to eat and drink anything that would make them unfit for someone who obeys God's law that were given to them through their ancestors. Other challenges that follow include the interpretation of dreams, which is very interesting compared to the way that Joseph's story featured the interpretation of dreams. Here, this is interesting in ways in which a king didn't say what his dreams were, but let wise men of the empire first tell what the dreams were, if they would claim their ability to interpret dreams. Then no one did it. But who did it? Daniel did it. And this first half of the book of the Daniel also includes another popular story of Daniel's three friends named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were unharmed in a furnace of the blazing fire, which was the punishment they were given for having not worshipped the golden statue of Babylonian gods. Then chapter 5 writes the story of God's warning written on the wall at the king's lavish festival. The warning was prophesying the destruction of the empire of Babylon. And then it happened. Then here comes chapter 6. And we have moved to Babylonian Empire, to Persian Empire. Then Jews still lived under foreign rules. Here in this chapter, we read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So before we hear of the story, which is one of the best known Bible stories, right? Let us pray the prayer for illumination. May we say this prayer together in one voice? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. What about doing this? During the scripture reading, make a sound of lion's growl when you hear the word lion. Okay? Let's do it.
That won't throw me off. It pleased King Darius to appoint 120 royal rulers over his kingdom. He placed three leaders over them. One of the leaders was Daniel. The royal rulers were made accountable to the three leaders. Daniel did a better job than the other two leaders or any of the royal rulers. He was an unusually good and able man, so the king planned to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. But the other two leaders and the royal rulers heard about it, so they looked for a reason to bring charges against Daniel. They tried to find something wrong with the way he ran the government, but they weren't able to. They couldn't find any fault with his work. He could always be trusted. He never did anything wrong, and he always did what he was supposed to. Finally, these men said, "We want to bring charges against this man, Daniel, but it's almost impossible for us to come up with a reason to do it. If we find a reason, it will have to be in connection with the law of his God." So the two leaders and the royal rulers went as a group to the king. They said, "King Darius, may you live forever. All the royal leaders, high officials, royal rulers, advisors, and governors want to make a suggestion. We've agreed that you should give an order, and you should make sure it's obeyed. Your Majesty, here is the command you should make your people obey for the next 30 days. Don't let any of your people pray to any god or human being except to you. If they do, throw them in the lion's den." "Now give the order. Write it down in the law of Medes and Persians. Then it can't be changed." So King Darius put the order in writing. Daniel found out that the king had signed the order. In spite of that, he did just as he had always done before. He went home to his upstairs room. Its windows opened toward Jerusalem. He went to this room three times a day to pray. Some of the other royal officials went to where Daniel was staying. They saw him praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and said to him that Daniel didn't obey the king's order. When the king heard this, he was very upset. He didn't want Daniel to be harmed in any way. Until sunset, he did everything he could to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and urged him to punish Daniel. That's how Daniel was brought out and thrown into the lion's den. The king said to him, "You always serve your God faithfully, so may he save you." A stone was brought and placed over the opening of the den. The king returned to his palace. He didn't eat anything that night. He didn't ask for anything to be brought to him for his enjoying, and he couldn't sleep. As soon as the sun began to rise, the king got up. He hurried to the lion's den. When he got near it, he called out to Daniel. His voice was filled with great concern. He said, "Daniel, you serve the living God. You always serve him faithfully. So has he been able to save you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Your Majesty, may you live forever. My God sent his angel, and his angel shut the mouth of the lions. They haven't hurt me at all. That's because I haven't done anything wrong in God's sight. I've never done anything wrong to you either, Your Majesty." The king was filled with joy. He ordered his servants to lift Daniel out of the den. So they did. They didn't see any wounds on him. That's because he had trusted in his God.
This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen. Yes, God miraculously spared Daniel's life in the lion's den. As Daniel told his king the next morning, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me," right? Not any growl. Yeah. Daniel's enemies couldn't prevail against this servant of God. It is the increasing, satisfying triumph of faith over evil in high places in palace. This story is indeed kids' favorite. Lion in the Bible story. Wow. But the lions here are not like Aslan in the Chronicle of Narnia. They are hungry, wild animals ready to enjoy fresh meat. Human. Wow. This is the way of punishment by the rulers. Violent. Inhuman. But there are more to this story than the lions. Message is always more important than metaphors. So we must be able to see its message instead of just being satisfied with this kind of metaphors of lions. So let's see this story from three different casts. Okay, Laura, if you can mute those the extra microphone, the other microphones, that would be good. Yes. First, Daniel. Knowing the king's new order, he went to his upper room to say his prayers three times a day. Here, scripture quite details in saying that he opened the window toward Jerusalem, and he did it just as he has done before. His opponents, more than political rivals, must have thought they had a winning hand up when they saw Daniel doing the prayer. What? Did he fall into the trap? Or did he purposefully embrace this by opening the window and say the prayer? I ask this because I know that Daniel could have done different ways, could have continued praying without drawing notice to himself. He could have gone into an inner room where no one could see him, but he went up the stairs, opened the window, and prayed as always. Yeah, think about this. And this challenges me a lot. He could have done otherwise, but he chose not to alter his practice of faith. He chose not to change it. I'm not saying that like Daniel, we shouldn't change at all when it comes to practicing our faith. No, but we ourselves know more than anyone why we make a change when we think about practicing our faith. It's sometimes because we wanted to take an easier route. Sometimes it's because we don't want our practice of faith to be known to others. What is true is that every time we make a change, the change reveals our choice of priorities. What is more important and what is less important to us. In many places where in the face of new temptations, I decide to compromise my faith, then I feel as if God asked me, "Hey, Pius, do you hide me? Am I not that important?" This story of Daniel is asking us how we would respond when people or our inner voice is tempting us to give our faith less priority in spending what we think are ours. Another reflection challenge comes from the way that the conspirators went on. They seized on the evidence. So they went to the king and told him what they've discovered, and they put the pressure on the king to act. In their words to the king, we should note the way that they described the person who we might call prime minister, the second in power, who is their labor, their leader and boss, this Daniel. But in front of the king, they refer to Daniel as one of the exiles from Judah. This phrase, of course, delivers their emotions, but I hear in their words not simply venom, but discrimination. This isn't just a jealousy of superior rival. This is a disdain for foreigner, especially one who doesn't live by their religious rules. Not only is Daniel a foreigner, but he refused to assimilate into the culture by which they would mean following the religious traditions of the empire. I don't want to commit such a disdainful, discriminatory act toward people who practice different faith than mine. Though my conviction of Christian faith tells that I believe in the one and only God. In fact, the more genuine I grow to my Christian faith, the more understanding and lenient I grow toward other faith traditions. It's because my God tells and stands for love in every relationship. Do you feel that God challenged you this way, even through the voice of the phrase that was uttered by this leader, the group of leaders? What about the king? He's not angry with Daniel. He regrets the actions being forced upon him. He has great respect, perhaps affection, for this leader, who, yes, is an exile from a foreign land. The king could rescue him, but he didn't. He couldn't. So Darius says to Daniel, as the stone is being placed on the entrance to the den of lions, "May your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you." You may, hey, that sounds a mockery. Or you say, hey, it sounds a plain. But we can say for sure Darius means what he says. And he says it passionately. And we read that he was worried about Daniel. We are told that the king lay awake all night, rejecting food and entertainment that night. Yes, we see that he wants Daniel's God to succeed. He cannot save Daniel, but he desperately wants Daniel's God to do rescuing. I don't know what you'd say about this king. Is he a coward? Do you blame him for being so gullible? But I still wanted to give him credit for having not lost his final chance to display courage to straighten out the situation that he was responsible for. Next day, at break of day, the king goes in haste to the den of lions, and he cries in a painful voice, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God saved you?" Then the king experiences his all-night fear is lifted. Daniel is unharmed, safe and sound. The king is overjoyed. Then the king gives orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and the accusers are thrown into the lion's den, and needless to say, they don't survive. King Darius then does more important, but not easy, things to make the situations right. He affirms that the God of Daniel is superior to himself and to his God. So he issues a new order. Then would you read this with me? "I order people in every part of my kingdom to respond and honor the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He will live forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Yes, then this chapter ends. Yes, this chapter started with the prohibitions on prayer, but it ends with a victory of a faith, a voice of a praise from the pagan king. Friends, isn't this how each chapter of our life shall end? No matter how it started, no matter what trials of life, setups of others, mistakes of ours have turned and twisted our path, I hope and pray you may be able to see God's hand, correcting things right and saving those who turn to Him. And then may you have courage to honor God and with it, move on to the next chapter of life. No matter what chapter of life you are now in, I hope that chapter will end the victory of a faith and a voice of a praise to the Lord. Before I close, I'd like to give attention to Daniel's exemplary faith. Yes, sermons on Daniel cannot miss that point. What we see clearly here is that faith doesn't mean no trials, right? But faith means strength to face them. Faith doesn't mean no danger, right? But faith means deliverance from it. Because people of faith go through the trials and dangers of life and grow strong out of it. So dear friends, by using the scripture from 1 John, I like to confess with you, you are from God, have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Though you might not like this, faith doesn't mean success at every turn. We all know that faith means triumph at the last, because our God is greater than any. So surely this is ours. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. My God is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. Now I'd like to close by introducing two different paintings that Britain Riviera, a British artist of the 19th century, created on the story of Daniel in the Lion's Den. And this is his first painting in 1872. In his first painting, Daniel stands facing the immediate threat of roaring lions. The same is applied to our lives. There are days and nights when we cannot run away from the immediate challenge and threat of life. New diagnosis of cancer, loss of job, new family crisis, damages from a disaster, you name it. When these come and threaten us, we cannot run away from them. We have got to deal with them. Just like this painting. But we know, as Riviera acknowledged this truth, his second painting on this story, painted 20 years after the first painting, we will be able to declare freely and boldly to the root cause of that threat, my God is greater than you. And he named this painting Daniel's answer to the king. My God has saved me. So this is my hope and prayer, that if you feel your life is at night with immediate threat, cannot be free from that threat and danger, a new day may dawn soon. And you can come alive and speak out to the world, my God is greater. And with God, I have already overcome. With Christ, may we have the courage to face anything. Because surely, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. My God is with me. Thanks be to God.